graduate course or undergraduate course. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. I love teaching, and I've went to schools and I've taught 1 or 2 week long classes a lot and things of that nature, but I was looking at a little hole in the back of the wall, and about once an hour I'd see Debbie's headphones, or I'd hear Debbie going out the other classroom around the corner and heading out to find us some water or something. And man, it was the hardest thing ever. And one of the instructors had the nerve to tell me after we did this for like a week, he said, you know, you got to have a playground in your mind to be able to do something like that. And we just looking at that back corner and trying to make jokes and imagine people in the room and really help our folks. So the reason we did that is Debbie and I, now we're getting ready to introduce our second book. As a matter of fact, last night's the first time I spent a couple hours on it in a while. But this is the first book. It's just a little study. And we made a class out of this, Wounded Spirits, a Biblical Approach to Dealing with the Effects of Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder. Just to give you an idea of what our ministry does, this is just one of the things that Debbie and I have been really burdened to do. And there's about 380,000 to 385,000 people at any given time that are institutionalized or hospitalized because of the effects of PTSD. So this is a really big deal. So pray about that. I know you folks have some in the community. We actually filmed an introduction for the eight chapters, the first eight chapters of the series, where you go out on YouTube and you just click the introduction. And for people who don't want to introduce the chapter or talk about it, and it gives you 5 minutes of me, unfortunately, but it introduces all eight chapters. We have 21 groups that we know of right now, about 450 people or so who've been saved through using this. And all it is a Bible study on PTSD and what God has to say about that. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about that. Then I wanted to tell you, our ministry at Armed Forces Baptist Missions does several things, and we are honored to have the Schrocks with us now, and we just love John and Elizabeth and the kids, and I think they're going to do a great job as they go out on deputation. We're so thankful you have this church here. I think, Dr. Scoville, that was the best music service that I've heard in 2014. And I think we've been in, 50 churches? I mean, I'm not sure. We've been in a lot of churches in 2014, as you can imagine. That was wonderful today. Thank you for that. Now, this was a Bible. Now, in 1861, President Lincoln was inaugurated in about March. It was because of weather and stuff like that. They were doing it in March, and then they moved it back to January. We're hopeful they'll move it back a couple years this time, but I don't know if they will. But in 1861, President Lincoln took over as a president. As many of you know, he was elected in 1860. He was inaugurated in March of 1861. The first order he signed was to provide Bibles to everybody in the military. He said, if we're going into this great Civil War, and everybody in the military should have a Bible. Isn't that a godly thing to do? So let me tell you what happened out of that. They did that. And from 1861 until 2009, everybody in the military was given a free Bible and the military paid the way. So for all those years, from 1861 to 2009, they were available. In later years, you kind of had to ask for them, but they were there. I got issued one when I came in 1978. I was actually issued a Bible. That was part of my issue. I had to leave it in my locker. I didn't know what a Muslim was in 1978. During basic training, we talked about finding Ivan over there in Russia, and that's all we really worried about was this. No one talked about the threat we had from the Muslims. And folks, let me be clear with you. I've done a lot of study, and many of you have done more. These folks want to kill us. They believe we're infidels, and they're ordered to eliminate infidels. And really, this is going to be a bigger problem. I mean, it's not going to go away. It's just going to get closer and closer to home. Now, don't get me wrong. God's on the throne. But I'll tell you, if I was President of the United States and someone cut off one of my guys' heads, I'd take out 50,000 of them. That's why I could never be elected. You know, they had a strip of people about the size of New Jersey that they were saying, those are all ISIS people. Well, that's what God made B-52s for. You know, take them out. You knock out 50,000, they get the message. You hit one, we do 50,000 of you, praise God. Well, anyway, so from 1860, I'm getting off track and I don't want to get political. I'm just so disturbed in the direction our military and our nation is responding to things. And I apologize about getting political. I don't mean to. I love our country. And I believe we're a great, strong, wonderful nation. I think our military deserves a lot better. So from 1861 to 2009, they passed out Bibles. This is one that was every president of the United States during that time, Bill Clinton, Jimmy Carter, you name the liberal guy, John Kennedy, every single one of them wrote a note to the military about how important the Bible was. This one happens to be Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now, you got to understand, a Democrat in the 1930s and 40s is different than a Democrat in 2014. He once heard, he recommended execution for somebody who had an abortion when he became the president of the United States. He thought they should be executed. He said, because people are just going to keep on having abortions. That's crazy. So, I mean, people don't talk like that who are Democrats today. But this is what he wrote in the front of his Bible. In the White House, Washington, March 6, 1941, before Pearl Harbor. To the members of the Army, as Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and diverse origins have found in this sacred book words of wisdom, counsel, and inspiration. It is a fountain of strength, and now, as always, an aid in attaining the highest aspirations of one's soul. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, very sincerely yours. So these things were handed out. Well, here's what happened. They stopped doing it, so we decided to turn up the volume. We said, number one, AFBM missionaries are going to plant churches outside of military bases. People should have an opportunity anywhere in the world to worship just like we do. People should have an opportunity to be taught about missions. People should have good Christian music. People should have the fellowship. You know, there's a wonderful fellowship that comes with church. And we believe people should have those local churches, so that's the first thing we do. The second thing we do is we have these servicemen centers outside of these bases. Now, a servicemen center is like a Christian Starbucks. Big, heavy-duty leather couches, lots of coffee, you know, crockpot hot dogs that have been in the crockpot way too long that they eat anyway, and the Word of God every night. And people getting saved and people being dragged on down to church on Sunday morning. These guys go to Bible colleges at unbelievable rates, folks. These servicemen centers are crazy. They catch it. They get it. And every time we have a missionary that has a daughter that's about 21 that's done with Bible college and doesn't have a husband yet, we just send them there too. And they get married in like 6 months, praise God. Those military guys, I mean, yeah, you can look like a 52 Buick and still get a husband out there at those military base. So anyway, the first thing we do, when Debbie shakes her head, we got problems, all right? There's a couple things I know. When my wife says we're broke, we're broke. And when she shakes her head, move on. All right. So what we did, and so we have plant churches outside of military bases, have these servicemen centers as a part of a local church. We believe everything comes out of a local church. We believe missionaries come out of a local church. New churches are planted out of a local church. We believe that's God's plan, and we really do. And then the third portion of that is I was at a conference about 8 years ago, and there was a guy there from Barren Precious Seed talking about how he was distributing Bibles to the whole world. About 2 o'clock in the morning, him and the pastor were in my bedroom. I don't know why they chose my bedroom. But they were solving all the independent Baptist problems in the world all night. And there's like maybe 5 people in the whole United States that speak more than I do. And 2 of them were in that room. And so about 2 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, you know, if you guys were right with God, we'd give everybody in the military a Bible. And that guy from BPS stopped for a minute and he dialed his phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. Called the general director who was in his car driving from Ohio to see his son-in-law, who was an Army Ranger that had just got blown up in Iraq, made it through Landstuhl and was just coming into Georgia, had his daughter and his son-in-law's kids in the car, and they were driving down to Georgia, and he said, absolutely, we're going to put half our resources on that. And we prayed, we said, God, would you just give us a couple thousand Bibles a year? If you could let us distribute a couple thousand Bibles a year, oh God, you know, we'd be quick to give you the honor and glory and all these great things you're doing. Well, he's at about 887,000. You know, the first year we were praying, we were saying, God, how can we get Bibles to Iraq? And out of nowhere, I had led a guy to the Lord, a young sergeant over in Germany about a year before I got out of the Army. He wrote me a letter and said, you're not going to believe this, Sergeant Major. God sent me to the airport to fill welcome packets in Iraq. Everybody's getting to go to war and getting medals and stuff, and I'm sitting at an airport. He said, what can God use me for here? A whole truckload of Bibles went over there. He passed out 140,000 Bibles that year, stuffing them in packets. He had all his guys stuffing Bibles in packets. And we had people calling us up saying, hey, who's giving out these Bibles? And we're like, we are. You got permission to do it? I said, oh, yeah. I didn't have anyone's permission but that sergeant, but they don't need to know who gave me the permission. So that went on for about a year. And folks, along the way, over the last 8 years or since we've done it, we're at 877,000 Bibles. Well, last year, the president struck back immediately after the election, or the year before. As soon as the election ended, he put out a letter and said, we were putting logos on Bibles, and we were putting a nice, you know, we got a track that I wrote on the inside cover and on the back cover, and we were passing these out, and people loved seeing their military logo on. We put an Army logo on, we put the Army camouflage on, we put a Navy one, Navy camouflage, etc. Well, the president wrote us a letter and said, you can no longer use the name Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and you can Coast Guard, and you can no longer use a logo or it's a felony. And they gave us an order. So I called the Department of Heraldry because I had 20,000 of these. And the Bible says, do not let your good be spoken evil of. I had 20,000 of these sitting in a room in Chesapeake, Virginia. and said, "Sir, what am I going to do with them?" He says, "You can't print anymore, Sergeant Major. Let's not read into this, sir." I said, "All right, Colonel. Thank you." So we unloaded the other 20,000. Well, in the meantime, we want to keep on handing out Bibles because God's still on the throne and God's word still saves people, and we want people to have the word of God. So I started really working, and one night I drew this. I was out on the road somewhere with Debbie. I don't remember where we were. And I drew this. I said, "Let's make a hero's Bible." Now, this is freaking people out because they don't know what version it is. King James, obviously. But people have called me, "Hey, what version is your hero's Bible? Who is your translators?" And I said, "Well, the king convenes some people for us." But anyway, this has been the most popular Bible. You know, he meant it for evil and God meant it for good. Brother, we're no longer having Army ones, Navy ones, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. We're just having boxes of Bibles that we can give to any military man and any veteran. And these things are flying off the shelf. And I think we've done 30,000 this year, and they're printing some more for us. So God's been really good. So I wanted to catch up. So our ministry basically is planting churches to military bases around the world, as Brother Schrock is going to do. Brother Schrock's going to go out to Washington State. And folks, let me tell you something. That's going to be a wonderful ministry out there. That's going to be part of your church. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to meet these Air Force people that you've never met that got saved through that church because of your church sending out a missionary. And then the second part is those servicemen centers. And the third part is distributing Bibles. And, of course, my wife and I, Debbie, have added this PTSD piece that we've recently been doing. And God's been so good to us. We had a young man who was institutionalized right outside of Columbia, South Carolina, in a big military VA institution for folks with PTSD and mental problems. And somebody where we printed the initial printing, now Sword of the Lord's the publisher, or Walden Words, I think is what they call it now, but someone sent a Bible and a book to this young man who had been hospitalized for 1 year. Hadn't slept through the night for 1 year. They had to give him anesthesia about every 3 or 4 days. They handcuffed him to the bed. They let him go for a couple hours in the middle of the night with two guards following him around. He would have these flashbacks and these nightmares. And folks, I can't tell you the stories I heard about this guy named Dennis. Well, I didn't do it. Somebody knew Dennis. He was a family member of a family member. So they sent him one of the Hero's Bibles, and they sent him one of my books. We were driving down the road, and a phone call came in. It was a doctor, and he says, "What do you expect me to do with this book and Bible?" And I said, "Doctor, I have no background information at all, but if it's the Word of God, give it to somebody, please, and let them read it." And he says, "Well, it's been sent to this guy, Dennis, who's institutionalized. He's strapped to the bed and all that stuff." I said, "Well," he said, "I'll give it to him." And I said, "Thank you." Then about 3 days went by, and the phone call came in. He said, "What'd you do to Dennis?" And I said, "Again, doctor, I'm at a disadvantage here. I don't even know where Dennis is. I'm just hearing from you once in a while with a guy's named Dennis." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, last night about 2:30 in the morning, they let him out of his chains. He threw himself on the floor and started begging God to save him." And he said, "There was more than one guy in that room, and he slept for the last 12 hours. I said, "Well, God changes things, you know. Our God is able, and our God was able with that guy." So quickly, that's what I wanted to tell you about our ministry. We've seen people with PTSD. It's been unbelievable. We've got videos that people have sent. We got a Vietnam veteran that was out in California that hadn't left his house in over a year and a half. Those veterans from 40 years ago are experiencing things like you would not believe. But, you know, God can help them. And the VA people told me, they said, "Sergeant Major," and I call them, I bug all these people, said, "Sergeant Major, these Vietnam veterans are lining up. They're all starting to get the flashbacks. They're all starting to get the dreams." They're saying 57% of Vietnam veterans in the year 2014 are affected by PTSD that are still alive. Unbelievable numbers. 30% of the Iraq and Afghanistan veterans, perhaps all the movies, all those things trigger it. I don't know, but pray about them. And folks, I guarantee there's some people in the town that you could work with that are right here with PTSD. If you look at the map, North Carolina is one of those states that's so patriotic and sends people off. So just pray about that. Open your Bibles. I got a real quick message I wanted to update. Pastor was more than gracious to allow me to do that. I wanted to update you on what our ministry does. And again, welcome the Schrocks publicly. We're so excited to have them. And open your Bibles to Proverbs 14:34, a very familiar verse. Proverbs 14:34. When you get there, if you could stand, so I know you're there. If you can stand, if you can't, please stay seated. In reverence to God's word here. And the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. You've been so good to us today. Oh God, have you blessed us today with the many visitors? And Lord, those police officers and the testimony they gave about being already saved, I pray, God, they are. And I beg you, Lord, that you would use this church in their lives and in their police force. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to make this church a light on the hill. And Lord, that your light would shine through every person and every window. And God, when people came by, they would know that this building was yours. This congregation was yours. God, we come to you and we thank you for the wonderful music service. And the music service this evening, Lord, just took my breath away. God, you're so good providing great music here. And Lord, I feel almost selfish to come to you, and we ask you, Lord, would you do a work tonight? Would you take these few minutes that we share some words and bless them? God, we beg you, if there's someone here who's not saved, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we beg you that they would never see the gates of hell. And tonight, perhaps, Lord, they would call on you to save them. We ask you, Lord, that you work in all of our hearts. Perhaps there's someone here who needs to hear something from your word. Oh, Lord, would you reach down and touch them? Lord, if someone's physically or spiritually in pain tonight, would you touch them? God, we love you. We need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I love that verse, righteousness, and I love Hebrew poetry. Whoever had missed the sheets for Hebrew poetry? That guy will mess you up, won't he? Praise God. I love Mr. Sheets. And Debbie and I had Hebrew poetry with him. I think it's my favorite class in the seminary was Hebrew poetry with Mr. Sheets. I believe that. And I went there, I think, 10 years at night or something like that, and taking two or three courses a week and banging away there. And but I'll tell you, if you look at this verse, it talks about righteousness exalteth the nation, and then it gives you the other side of things. But sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. Let me give you a quick history lesson. I know you all know this. You probably know history better than me. But I want to give you a quick history lesson about our nation as we go into this sermon tonight. I think it'll help you. You know, our nation was begun, honestly, Native Indians. We all remember that there were floods and ice caps and people walked over here. Native Indians were here. And some Spanish people earlier on went down to Florida and did some things like that. Then in about the 1600s, people from Portugal discovered the United States of America. And they came over and mapped it, and they didn't tell anybody about it. They said, no, we didn't find anything, man. There's nothing there. You just got to watch out. You'll fall off the earth if you go that way. And so they started mapping it. Well, along the way, there were a couple colonies, and they failed. Actually, the French tried to do a colony at what we call Paris Island today. The Spanish tried a couple, and they failed. Someone tried to plant a colony in Maine. They got that whole weather thing wrong, man. It just didn't work out. But in 1607, the first successful colony to the United States was. And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Folks, we were founded as a Christian nation. In 1607, these folks came to Jamestown, and they had services as many as 7 times a day and a minimum of 14 times a week. They had to swear allegiance to the King of England, and then they had to swear allegiance to the Holy Bible. I mean, it was all about Christianity. And from there, you know, we went on to Plymouth, Massachusetts. 20 years later in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and these folks came over and settled there. They were such staunch Christians that they had services 15 times before they worked. God had given their leader a number, and they said, we need to worship God 15 times before we go out and build houses or anything. We need to thank God that we got here safely. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Folks, that's how our country was formed. No matter what anybody says to you, we are a Christian nation. And, you know, those folks in Jamestown, you know, they became staunch Baptists within about 80 years. They were the most Baptist people in the country. A lot of people don't get that. And you know those Puritans that landed up in Massachusetts? The Calvinists will be quick to tell you, man, we had all these Puritans. They became Baptists. Man, they got right up there, and you had one church after another going on a Baptist history tour up there. Those folks said, why are we doing this jump? Let's just serve God. Our country became very serious. You know, in 100 years from that Jamestown, by 1707, 93% of our population was Christian. So people say to me today, they say, and this is where I'm coming from with the sermon, 93% of our nation was admitted born-again Christians, just like us, our kind of Christians. People wanted to send missions to the Indians. People who didn't want to fight the Indians, people wanted to send missions to them. There's one church in Rhode Island that sent over $40,000 in 1 year to Faith Promise Missions in the early 1700s. Can you imagine that kind of money? They were only running 300 or 400 people. They were taking half their money. They just wanted to reach the Indians with the Word of God. They just wanted to reach them with the gospel. They said, hey, here we are. We're coming over here. We're taking our own land and stuff. Let's reach them with the gospel. Let's pay them back. So people ask me all the time, and this is the point I want to cover tonight. Why has the Lord blessed America, and what's happened to our country? Now, I want to biblically answer that question for you. There was a law. Now, in Massachusetts was probably, you know, all those states up there that no longer like God and freak out and stuff when Christians show up, those used to be the strongest Christian states in America. In Massachusetts in 1642, they passed the law of 1642. Now, the law of 1642 said this: if there's more than 50 people anywhere within 50 miles of each other, the people are required to start a school that would train them to learn about God and Jesus Christ, their holy Savior. That's what the Lord said. That's what the law says. And you know why they did that? Because they wanted to feed them all to the best Christian college in the United States of America. Are you ready for this? Harvard University. At that time, it was called Harvard Christian College. And so what they thought in Massachusetts is, we need to train these people with Christian schools. It was actually the beginning of the Christian school movement was in Massachusetts. Now, it wasn't working out that real well. They started arresting people. It was a felony not to start a Christian school. It was a felony not to use the Bible to train people. So in 1647, they got together and they decided they wanted to really reach out to people in a way they could remember. So this is the law. This will mess you up. Look this up on Facebook. I mean, on Google. It'll change your life. The Old Deluder Satan Act. You ever heard of that? That'll mess you up. I know some of you heard of that in Baptist history. But the point here is, righteousness exalteth the nation. Why has God blessed us? Because there were some people who got together and said, you know, we're not preaching the Word of God. You know what? They're not teaching the Word of God in our schools, and we're not going to accept that. They deported people. They said, hey, you came here and you want to do something else, man, we're gonna send you to Bermuda or back to England or something like that. We don't need you. And they made it a felony. Now, folks, this wasn't a law without teeth. They arrested over 100 people in 1647 and threw them in jail. One guy got hung because he kept on using the Lord's name in vain in front of people. You say, why has God blessed our nation? Righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation. You know what the first logo was for Harvard? Truth for Christ in His church. Boy, has that come a long way or what? Truth for Christ in His church. Now, why else did God bless us? Well, we made it our motto at the first Congress, at the Continental Congress, even before then in Williamsburg, when we were reporting back to the king, we made our motto, One Nation Under God. Every state in the country built the Constitution on the Holy Bible. Every single state. Well, what are you getting at, Brother Doug? We've lost something along the way. You know, in the military, we had the first organized chaplaincy. We had the first organized chaplaincy. You know, every general that died during the Civil War had a chaplain next to him. Every single one. And most of the guys who died had a chaplain out there with them. What they would do is they would come into a town, much like Shelby, and they would recruit the pastors and say, you're a chaplain while we're here fighting. And the pastors would go down there, except for Sunday morning, and they would minister to these people. One pastor held Stonewall Jackson's hand as he died. His one good hand. He lost his left arm. Remember that? Robert E. Lee said, Stonewall lost his left arm, and today I lost my right. So what happened? Let's dissect this verse a little bit. That word righteousness, from righteousness exalteth the nation, is the quality of being morally right. I mean, we've all tracked down the words. We've all done exegetical studies. So why is our nation so blessed? Because we were morally right. Because we said it's not about the devil, we said it's about God. Because we sent missions money out. Because people were on their knees and faces begging God. Because righteousness is being morally right. It's doing the right thing. It's having a moral compass. And you know what the antonym of righteousness is, or the opposite? Think about that. It's wickedness. What's happening to our nation today? It's changing itself around. It's changing itself around. It used to be God could trust us. It used to be people were going to get together and throw people out who were using His name in vain. Oh my, can you imagine somebody even in the 1950s who would have said this is not a Christian nation? I mean, you would have talked about a lynching. I mean, you'd have more than you have NASCAR fans heading up to Washington, D.C. And let me give you an idea of what's going on in our nation, how we lose our righteousness. If we had $1 million, figure this out, and you mathematicians do this. If you had $1 million for every day since Jesus was crucified, you'd only equal about $1 trillion, or about 1/17 of our national debt. Righteousness exalteth the nation. If we had $1 million for those last 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years, every day, we still won't pay 1/17 of our national debt. People say, well, what's going on, Brother Doug? Well, righteousness exalteth the nation. Wickedness does not. Going outside the Word of God, exalteth. It's to hold someone or something higher, to put them in a higher position and leave them there. Study out the Word. It'll mess you up. Exalteth. Do you realize God took our nation and said, these folks have been good to me. These folks, I'm going to exalteth them. I'm going to give them a higher position. You realize by 1865, at the end of the Civil War, we were the richest nation in the world, and we've never lost that position. Nobody's even come close. People have been jealous people have tried to look. When you go to Africa with missions and stuff, they say, we want to be like the United States. 15 years ago, we'd say, well, you got to accept Jesus Christ and things like that. It's just unbelievable. Exalteth, the high. You know the antonym of exalteth is blame, humiliate, and dishonor. What do we do now as a nation? We blame. We humiliate. We dishonor. We point our fingers and say, well, we'd do this, but the other guys have messed up. What's happening to our nation? We're losing that exalted status. God has taken away that exalted status from us. And folks, we have an individual responsibility, but please understand the Word of God gives us a national or corporate responsibility as well. It really does. And this is a new message I wrote, and it just God put this on my heart. And then the word reproach. So think about that, and think about that. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation. But sin is a reproach. To reproach something is to suffer scorn, rebuke, or shame. What's happening today? Why are, you know, we got boys marrying boys, girls marrying girls. We got a guy out in California who has filed a suit against the state Supreme Court in California to marry a Great Dane. And you know what blows me away more than a guy who wants to marry, because there's some weird people in the world, all right? Let's be upfront about it. But what blows me away more than a guy who wants to marry his Great Dane is a state that's letting him take this to the state Supreme Court. It's a reproach. It's a scorn. We're suffering. It's a scorn to our nation. It's bad news. And you know, because sin is in our nation, we're leaving that position. Our leaders don't need God anymore. I think our vice president said 17 times this year, they have a tracker for a vice president. He's used the Lord's name in vain in public speech 17 times this year. The president of the United States has mocked the Lord 27 times this year. He's a little more, his language is a little bit better than Vice President Biden. Can you imagine that? You say, well, Brother Doug, what's going on? We're a reproach. We're scorning the Lord. You know, as a nation, and you know what? When 40% of Christians show up to vote in a presidential election in 2012, you got to ask yourself, what are we doing? Folks, we have a national responsibility. God has exalted us. We have a responsibility to get out there and do those right things. And we see that. And I looked all over the Bible to find good text where we see a lot of this going on. And you can't help but end up over there in 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath. And you know, you look at David and Goliath, you realize what's going on there. You got this, you know, Goliath, this big, huge guy. They tell us in history, and I know you guys studied this at college, but they tell us in history, they say that his shield alone took two men to carry. I mean, this guy was the biggest, strongest thing there ever was, and he was mocking God, and he was mocking the nation of Israel. Folks, he was going out there, and he was mocking, he was looking for someone to fight. He was teasing people. Do you know that the king, King Saul, do you know he was the biggest, strongest guy on his side? You know, God blessed him with brains and ingenuity, and I mean, do a study on this guy. This guy had so many things going for him, but he was afraid. He didn't have God on him, and here's this shepherd boy. You know what shepherd boys do in the field? Have you ever watched a shepherd? It'll mess you up for an illustration about being a shepherd of God's people. They walk through those fields in Europe, and when they hold their stick up, all those sheep just stop. They trust them so much. When they turn it, they know they can all drink water. When they turn back this way, they all eat grass. When they go like this, it's time to take a break, and they lay around and do nothing. And then those shepherds will be out there, and they'll take a sling, and they'll practice throwing rocks at foxes and stuff like that. They spend all their time nothing else but wiping people out with rocks and figuring out what the best rock is and taking people out and running those wild animals away. And so you got this guy David who comes along as a shepherd boy, and everybody mocked him for what he was. But didn't he know how to lead? He led those sheep, and he shows up, and you know the story here, and he shows up, and his brothers are mad. And he starts asking questions like, who's going to go whip this guy? And I love it when he asks the question, what do you think the king would do if somebody goes and whips him? He wants to know what's involved. And they say, well, I think the king would give you a daughter to marry. I think you'd be a pretty prominent, important guy. And David's like, I'm going to go take him out. His brothers are like, no, you're not. You're just here to mess with us. Just get out of here. And that's what we take up in 26. And David spake to the men, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. And I've got it. You really don't need to turn to it. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done with the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Wow. He said, I need to taketh away the reproach from Israel. I need to take this scorn away from Israel. Folks, we have an individual responsibility, and we have a corporate responsibility. And let me tell you, even back in that day, people were trying to take what was rightfully Israel's, what God rightfully gave to people. I preached the other day, and I was preaching in Joshua, that how when Moses died after 40 years, and there's Joshua standing there and looking at the promised land and never made it. And years later, and here we're dealing with a situation. He said, this is a reproach to Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And Saul armed David with his armor. And the king gave David his armor. Nobody else would go. I'm blown away that it got to the point in Israel where nobody else would go. All those victories, all the wonderful things that had happened. And here's this little shepherd boy getting loaded up with the armor that belonged to his king. And Saul put him up. Saul said, go give it a try. You know, and you know the rest of the deal. And it says, and the Philistine looked about, and he's in 42, and he saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And, you know, ruddiness, he probably was a red-haired young man, and he had a fair countenance, this white guy. He probably looked like he'd been a computer operator his whole life, and just sitting back there, and he shows up against this big giant, this big, huge giant. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's the world we live in today. People are cursing us by their gods. They really are. You know, folks, when you turn on the TV and your government saying that Muhammad is a gentle, peaceful, think about it, prophet, that we're being mocked. You want to talk about reproach as a nation, reproach as a people. In 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thine unto mine hand. You know the rest of the story. David got out there. He had those smooth rocks. He took, if you ever tried to use one of those slings, really all it is this rope kind of thing with a little pocket on it. He played around. Somebody used it for a year and a half in Germany and proved in a Christian museum over there that you can make a rock go 120 miles an hour if you know how to snap it just right. Now, folks, they let us try it in a contained area. I almost killed the people behind me. I mean, this is not something you learn in a day or two. I was like, boom, you know, people hitting the ground and stuff. It's like, okay, you did enough. Next person. And David showed up out there. David showed up out there. You see, folks, righteousness exalteth the nation. Then David, what does he do? He cuts off the guy's head, and he carries it around in his bag. I mean, folks, if you're not reading the Bible, you're missing some good stuff here. I mean, this guy's going around town, look who I got. When do I get the king's daughter, praise God? I mean, it's time to move up the ranks, and my brothers could go out there and be a shepherd. I'll teach them how. And so let's go. So, folks, what does this all come down to? And I want to end on this. I want to share a true story and how God used people, but I want to end on this. If we're going to be a great nation, and I know what the Bible says. I know the direction we're going in. Please understand. But I still think we have a responsibility. I still believe we have a responsibility to say no. We're Christians. No one's going to put a chip in me. No one's going to do this to me. No. Are you nuts? You know, I got 3 or 4 guns, and we'll use them, praise God. I just bought this Russian sniper rifle the other day. That's a pretty good. That'll take out a few people who want to put a chip in me, praise God. She's wiggling her head. I got to move on. But this is what happened. And obviously, I'm not going to shoot anybody from the government. I want to make a disclaimer there. Righteousness that exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Who's heard of the Times Square bomber? The Times Square bomber. This was the strangest thing. A few years ago, this guy was watching TV, and he was watching some cartoon. What was the name of that cartoon? Maybe I remembered last time. I can't remember it. But anyway, he was watching some cartoon on Fox. And they made Muhammad a teddy bear on the cartoon. And he got real mad. So he went out and he bought this SUV. Now, folks, think about this. This is what he decided to do. He decided he was going to blow up the entire block that where the Fox headquarters were, where the Fox TV station was, where the Fox was distributed from. He decides, I'm going to blow up the whole block. He doubles the requirements to need to blow up that block. All right? So this is what he does. He gets 2 travel alarm clocks with batteries, and used them as old-fashioned triggering devices just in case his electric ones didn't work. He hooked them up to electric wires. He had 2 full 5-gallon cans of 100-octane gasoline, basically airplane gas. He had 40 consumer-grade M88s. He had a 20-ounce metal container wrapped in duct tape that had 50 pounds of gunpowder. 3 full 20-gallon propane tanks, a 55-inch by 32-inch green metal gun locker that contained it, a metal pressure cooker part containing a thicket of wires that also connected to the alarm clocks, 250 pounds of urea-based fertilizer in 8 plastic bags, and another 120 M88s. Folks, do you realize what this guy could have blown up? You know what the Corps of Engineers in the United States Army said? They said he could have blown up 1/16th of Manhattan. He had enough to hit the gas lines. So this guy goes out. Now, he wants to make sure it's going to blow. So he goes out and he buys a nitrous oxide igniter. And so this, hey, folks, any of you ever worked with nitrous oxide? I mean, that's what they used on the old flamethrowers. I mean, it's the real deal. I mean, we're talking ignition immediately. And he goes heading down to Fox Station. Well, now he has a buddy who goes to the same mosque as him, and his buddy gets on the phone and calls the cops and said, hey, I think this guy, you know, I see him putting gas cans in here, propane cans, explosives, clocks. I think he's going to blow up something here in New York. And they said, well, we just can't approach him without a warrant. You know, what if he doesn't have anything? He's Muslim. I mean, the federal government's going to fire us. So they call the FBI. The FBI says, we can't touch this guy. We need proof that there's something in this. They said, well, you got his buddy. Over here on the telephone, you got Muhammad Jr. on the phone here saying he's loaded with all these explosives. So it's going around New York between the FBI and they're arguing back and forth. Do you think it's all right to stop the guy? Can we pull him over? Is he going to stop on a bridge? They still had rolled no cars 125 minutes after they were told. So this guy shows up at the Fox building. Finally, the FBI said, I think it's okay to look in his car. You know, stop him and see if there's some explosive there. Kind of look in the windows from the outside. But don't do anything too bad or you're in big trouble. Just make sure you look around. The guy gets to Times Square. He gets there and he looks at the building and he becomes a suicide bomber. He pulls the trigger on the nitrous oxide. And you're not going to believe this. They say that there's a 99.9999999 chance that it'll blow. His didn't work. They've never sold one in the United States of America that did not ignite explosives for blasting things. None has ever been sold. So the guy goes out and he realizes, so he takes his alarm clocks and he sets them for 5 minutes later and he turns them on to set these explosives off. Neither one worked. So then he starts freaking out. So he literally walks up to a cop on the street and says, do you have any matches? And the guy said, no, but you can buy a lighter there. He goes into the store, because this cop hadn't been told yet, he buys 2 Bic lighters. He bums a cigarette from a guy. He gets out to the car. Now, by this time, they're rolling cars. He tries to light the lighters, and neither one worked. The police come along. They kind of look through his window and said, man, this guy's got enough more explosives than Fort Knox, man. And they arrest him. They threw him on the ground. And he told them, I've tried to light all these things. They pulled everything out. They disarmed everything. And the guy took the nitrous oxide thing, and it blew off. The guy took a Bic lighter, and it lit right up. He said, well, what happened, Brother Doug? At the exact same time in Washington, D.C., there was a repentance conference going on at the Lincoln Memorial. There was over 5,000 people from every state. And do you know at the same time he pulled the trigger on that nitrous oxide thing, the same exact time, the state of New York was begging God to save their city and their state, was begging God to forgive them. And it never went off. So you say, well, Brother Doug, what's the answer? Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, do you realize what God did in New York City a couple years ago? This is huge. I mean, we kind of laugh at all the explosives and stuff they had. Do you realize an explosives expert took 2 Bic lighters, went walking into another building, went like that, and they both lit? A guy took the nitrous oxide lighter. He took it down the hall, and he got away from the explosives. He pulled the trigger, and it lit. You see, God's still in the miracle business. God can still save us. God can still take care of us. God will still take care of us. God still answers prayers. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. Pastor's coming.